Well, good morning once again. You know, after being in the book of Colossians now for about, 7 months, it's always a good thing to remind us where we're at, to remind us and to bring us back around to where we started. It's amazing how in the context of the whole epistle, we gain clarity for what Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is preaching to the Colossians. So I just want to remind you, the first two chapters of Colossians pointed out the supremacy of Christ, right? The glorious, sufficient, supreme, exalted Christ. The Christ who is supposed to have first place in your life, who is supposed to have all your affections, for whom you were called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we moved into chapter 3, it moved from one that was pointing out the person of Christ and His exalted supreme nature to our response to that very Christ. The way in which we should live because of who Christ is. And let me just list these off. We are to seek heavenly priorities. We're to set our mind on heavenly realities. We're to put to death earthly desires. We're to lay aside our sinful attitudes. We're to lay aside our sinful speech. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ's likeness. We're to allow the peace of Christ to rule and reign in our hearts. We are to become thankful persons. We are to have the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And in chapter 3, verse 17, there's a summary of all that had come before and all that came after. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Followed this, there were commands to wives to be subject to husbands, husbands to love their wives, husbands not to be embittered towards their wives, children to be obedient to parents, fathers not to provoke their children, slaves to obey their earthly masters, fearing the Lord, slaves to do work from the heart as to the Lord, slaves to enslave themselves to Christ, masters to give justice and fairness to their slaves, knowing they have a heavenly master. All of those commands were given in response to the person of Jesus Christ, to who He is and what He has done in the life of the believer. All these commands lose their emphasis if we lose a picture of who Jesus Christ is, of what He has done. We are coming to the end of this section of commands. In reality, there are only two more. Today we'll look at one, and next week we will look at the last. And that will close the body of the epistle to the Colossians. So today we want to look at a call to Christ exalting or exalted prayer. A call to Christ exalted prayer. Read with me in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. To begin his section, there is one command. Devote yourselves to prayer. Right? Devote yourselves to prayer. I've separated this particular sermon into two major points. The first of which is be praying persistently. This word he uses for devote yourself is to be busying oneself with, or to persist in. to devote oneself to something is not flippant, it's not light, it's not like if you have some spare time, you throw a little time that way. No, this is to be devoted to, persistent in. We are to be busying ourselves with prayer, devoting ourselves to times of prayer. It's not a habit or a hobby. It is a habit, it's not a hobby, I should say. Clyde Tombaugh was the astronomer that actually discovered what used to be called the planet Pluto. Now it's a celestial body, I believe, is what they call it. He set out on March in 1929 to try and find Pluto. You know what he did to try and find it? He took over 2 million photographs of millions of stars. And he took those star maps and he put them under a microscope and he looked at two of them side by side for almost an entire year. Day after day, he looked at these. Scanning a single pair of photographs could take him up to 3 days. It was exhausting, eye-cracking work. In his own words, he said it was brutally tedious. Yet, after looking at these 20 million images, on February 18th of 1930, as he was blinking at a pair of photographs in the constellation Gemini, I suddenly came upon the image of Pluto. That's a lot of persistence, is it not? A persistence that sits there and day after day comes back to the same subject matter. This is the type of persistence that Paul is calling for from the believers at Colossae. This is the kind of persistence that God is calling for in our lives, but that persistence isn't for finding some object in the heavens. That persistence is a call to becoming before the throne of grace in prayer. To come and approach God, our Savior, through the person of Jesus Christ in prayer. Christ Himself used an example in Luke 18 of a little lady who wanted to get justice and she came before an unjust judge. Christ put it this way in His parable. He says, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow bothering me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? The whole reason that Christ gave this parable, He states in verse 1 of chapter 18, this was told so that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. At all times, in all seasons. Are we as persistent in prayer as the widow was persistent in seeking justice from the judge? We have the God of the universe who created all things and for whom all things were created. The one who has victory over all powers and authorities. Who has loved us with an everlasting love. Brothers and sisters, why would we not go to Him persistently over and over in prayer? This persistent prayer only makes sense in light of our Savior, as I started out with today. The Creator, the Ruler, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, the firstborn from the dead, our Redeemer, upon whose cross all the certificates of debt of our sin were taken and nailed to it. It is in the context of who Christ is that we are called to be persistently praying. Now we are told how we are to be doing this. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert. Keeping alert. This is a watchfulness, or another term for this particular word is stay awake. Right? You're not watchful if you're sleeping. You're not listening to the sermon if you're asleep either. So stay awake. In other words, it's our diligent, persistent prayer that we are to be watchful and alert in. Like a guard who is sleeping on the job is not ready for the robber who is coming, so too is the believer who is not persistent in prayer. The believer who is not persistently praying is unaware of the dangers that will befall him or her. Yet how are we to keep alert? Paul gives us two ways we are to keep alert. The first is in it, in prayer. In prayer, we are to be keeping alert. The words that are used here and the order they're used relates back to when Christ spoke to his disciples at Gethsemane, right? Right before going to the cross, Christ is there praying, preparing. And what does he tell his disciples? Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, are we falling into temptation left and right? May I suggest it is because we are not persistent in prayer, keeping alert and praying so that we might not fall into it. This exhortation to pray, keeping alert, has its idea that we would pray against temptation coming. Pray that we might not deny Christ like Peter. Pray that we might not sin. Hebrews 3:13 tells believers, but encourage or exhort one another day after day as long as it is called today. Why? Why should we be exhorting each other each and every day as long as it's still called today? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we're supposed to exhort one another because of the importance of the sin-hardening effect on our heart, how much more should we be ourselves praying that our hearts might not be hardened by sin? Praying that the deceitfulness of our own hearts would be washed by the Word and cleansed in comparison, that we would take every thought captive to the glory of Jesus Christ instead of allowing every thought of ours to be held captive by our sinful hearts. We must be praying for strength to overcome this temptation because sin is prevalent in us each and every day. Not only are we supposed to be praying for strength to overcome temptation, we should be praying, remembering God's goodness. We keep alert in our prayers, but we also keep alert in an attitude of thanksgiving. I put it prayerfully remembering God's goodness. It's interesting if we look at the book of Colossians. I want you to flip all the way back to the beginning. This has been a theme that has run throughout, this idea of a thankfulness, a remembering of God's goodness that flows throughout. chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Skip down to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in our faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing, a rushing and a gushing out of one to God. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let alone verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Notice how in all the actions there's this gratitude to God for what He's done. There's a gratitude to God for what He has allowed us to do. It's a continual coming back again and again to focus on God's work in our lives for His glory. It should not surprise us that a great deal of the protection that we have from temptation comes from remembering the goodness of God, or God's faithfulness, or even God's salvation. The first two chapters of the epistle, Paul reminds the Colossians of the power, wisdom, and might of God in Christ, which is worked out in their salvation, and so should have consequences for the way they live their lives. When we choose to sin, we are tempted to question God, to question God's word, to question God's goodness, to question God's wisdom, to question God's power. For after all, the temptation offers us so many of these things. Remember back to Satan tempting Jesus. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all of them bring into question the character and ability of God to do what is good on our behalf. The verse which many people quote often, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? We like that. The peace of God, which surpasses our comprehension, guards us. But what comes directly before? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, right? It's when we reject the temptation and sin of anxiety, we go to God with our request, right? And we do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for who He is, for what He has done. That then the peace of God comes in. The peace of God, which comes from having a strong theology, a strong understanding of who God is. Brothers and sisters, if you wait to know who God is in a deep way, to understand the weightier things of who God is, until a trial comes, it will be too late. If the habit of our lives is not one that is consistently and persistently praying, keeping alert in prayer, keeping alert in our focus and our gratitude on the goodness of God and what He has done in our life, we will fall to temptation. It is a prayerful remembrance of God's character and actions in the past that protects our hearts from the questions, from questioning God's goodness, wisdom, and power in the present. Could reword the three things we see in this persistent prayer to be praying with diligence, praying with awareness, or praying with thankfulness. But Paul is going to shift from what our prayer should be in its essence, how it should keep us safe. And he moves on more to what he wants the contents of these prayers to be about. And he asked for prayer for himself. Right? Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. The second point being, be praying persistently with a purpose. Paul gives them the purpose that he wants them to pray for him. Be praying persistently with a purpose. Let's look at that purpose. Praying at the same time for us as well, that is Timothy and himself, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Let's take a moment here. We have to remember the context that Paul finds himself. Where is Paul right now when he's writing? He's in chains, right? So if you are in prison right now and you're writing to a bunch of believers who are outside and you want to give the prayer list, what might you ask for people to pray for you? Well, freedom comes to mind, right? Encouragement. It's very lonely sitting here in chains. Strength to endure, possibly. Struggling with depression, maybe. It's not what Paul asked for prayer for. And this should challenge us, because what is the content of our normal prayers? God, give me, give me, give me. I need, I need, I need. I want, I want, I want. I don't have. You haven't given it to me, God. Help me to be content, even though you haven't given to me what I think is best. Oh, Lord, help me to be content, even though I'm discontent with you. Oh, Lord, change my circumstances is a prayer that we could boil most of our prayers down to. Take away the hardships in my life, Lord, that are produced by a sin-cursed world and that you're using for your glory and my good, because I just don't like it. Brothers and sisters, we've all prayed prayers like that. We've probably all prayed prayers like that this week, right? Yet Paul in chains prays for something higher, something better, something eternal, for a greater calling. And what does he pray for? First, he's praying for God to prepare opportunities for the Word, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Right? It's the Word, as John 1 says, that became flesh and dwelt among us. And now it's the proclamation of that word. But here, Paul is asking them to pray that God does something. That God actually opens a door. He pictures this as a door for the word of God to enter into the heart of individuals. Paul recognizes that unless God opens a door for the Word, unless the Holy Spirit draws, his proclamation will fall on deaf ears. God must act for there to be salvation. Like Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I can't crawl back up into my mom's belly. I don't fit. And what does Christ say? The Spirit moves where He wishes. The greatest miracle, and it is a miracle, ladies and gentlemen, is when God takes a dead sinner, right? A sinner who does not love Him, who hates Him, who is in opposition to Him, who has a heart of stone. And what does the Lord do? He switches it out, gives them a heart of flesh. They're born again spiritually, born to newness of life, resurrected from death to life. As Paul in Colossians talks about, it's that picture of the circumcision of the flesh, cutting off that sinful flesh, putting on a new flesh, of being baptized, death, burial, and resurrection, all in Christ. Like a locked bank vault, so too is the door of the heart which God has not opened for the gospel. God must work, God must act. And so Paul, the preeminent apostle to the Gentiles, who has done more in evangelism than any person who teaches evangelism today, his first request for them to pray for him in Timothy is that they would pray that God would open doors in people's hearts so that they might be saved. He doesn't just stop there. He prays that God will open this door, but with a purpose. He's praying for opportunities to preach the gospel, specifically so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ. Mysteries, we've talked about this before, right? What is the mystery of the gospel? What is this mystery of Christ? Flip back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Actually, let's start in 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Right? So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? What's the mystery? The mystery is that Jesus Christ, God, very God, would condescend, bear the sins of man, die in their place, all to save and to reside in the life of that formerly dead, rebellious, sinful individual whom he had saved. That's a mystery. Why in the world would God want to do that? Why would a perfect, holy, just God who deserves all glory, all worship, all adoration, humble himself to death and death on a cross in our place? It's God who provides the opportunity, yet it is for us that we would speak forth this mystery. We would speak forth this gospel opportunity. And ironically enough, it actually gives the reason. It's for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul understands that the ultimate reason he's in chains is because of this mystery. For the proclamation of this mystery. So that this mystery might go to the Gentiles. How often are we praying that God would open doors and that we might speak forth the mystery of the gospel to those around us. Sidlow Baxter put it this way. He said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Brothers and sisters, do we pray for the salvation of the lost? Is that a preeminent point on our prayer list that we persistently pray for over and over again? Coming time and time again before the throne of grace to beg that God would be gracious enough to a sinner that is just like me, that He would save them from impending hell, judgment, and separation from Himself. He also wanted them to pray for wisdom to proclaim the gospel well. Look at verse 4, "that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Look at this whole process. He's praying all the way along for one purpose, the salvation of the lost. That God would open up a door so that the word might be implanted, so that the mystery of Christ would be proclaimed, and that it would be proclaimed in such a way that it would be spoken well. He uses a word here, is talking all about mystery, and so this idea of make it clear, he's really saying, I want to be a revelation of this mystery. Just as Christ was the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, revealing God the Father to the world, just as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, right? Paul's saying, in the way in which I speak forth and tell out this mystery, I want to reveal Christ. I want to be a revelation of Jesus Christ to the people I'm speaking to. And in order to do that, I need the help of God. How can I reveal God apart from God working in me to do so through me? I need God to work. It's Paul's desire that the mystery which was revealed in Christ would be revealed in the proclamation of the gospel. Need help. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, which coincides really with Colossians. You can flip over there, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Says the following, says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." He uses pray at all times here, and that it's in the Spirit. "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known," catch this, "with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Why? "That in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Brothers and sisters, how often do we speak boldly the mysteries of the gospel? I would argue that we probably do not do anything boldly with regards to the gospel normally because we fear what people think. Paul is having the believers pray for him, right? To pray for the gospel and its work in others, but also to pray for him that he would not succumb to the fear of man, but that he would boldly proclaim the gospel in the way that he should. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you're at, but if this does not affect your heart, I if you cannot think how you could put this into application today, then we are far, far from our Savior. When was the last time that you prayed, "Oh Lord, help me to have the words and to have the boldness to go next door and talk to a person that I know"? Oh Lord, give me the boldness to go and to talk to and to beg with, like an ambassador, begging someone to be reconciled to God. To my parents, to my grandma, to my aunts, to my uncles. We really should be praying that God would open a door for the word, that we would be able to speak forth the mysteries of Christ, but that God would give us the boldness, He would give us the proper words so that we might reveal Jesus Christ, that we might have the privilege to be a tool in God's tool belt to bring about salvation. Hudson Taylor, he started the China Inland Mission. And as he was working, they set up many different, basically, mission areas. But there was one that was doing better than all the rest. And it wasn't for want of character of the people working there. It wasn't because there was a want for hard labor. And Hudson Taylor was back in England gathering finances to support the mission. And after one of his talks, somebody came up to him, a man came up to him and began to ask questions about this specific mission, this specific area, this specific people group, this specific missionary. And he had a knowledge that was much greater than he should have had in Hudson Taylor's understanding. I mean, remember, it's not pick up a telephone here. It's maybe write some snail mail that might get there in a couple months. And he's talking to this man. He finds out that this guy was the roommate in college of the one who was running that particular mission area. And the man had committed to persistently pray day after day for the Lord to open up the gospel among this people group. And he had been doing it for years, daily getting down on his knees, pleading with God that he would open a way for the word to be implanted in the hearts, for the great mystery of the gospel to be proclaimed, and that there would be a word in the life of the believer there and the believers there, that they would be a revelation of the gospel proclaiming it. Hudson Taylor thought to himself, "I now know why." Brothers and sisters, do our prayers look like Paul's request here? Are we persistently praying as we are commanded? Are we keeping on the alert to avoid sin? Are we giving thanks to God in our prayer as we pray that the Word would have its perfect work through the power of Jesus Christ in the lives of those around us as we reveal Him? The bottom of your bulletin, there are some questions. We don't want to be just doers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We do not want to be merely hearers of the word, as James 1, 22 through 27 says. So I put some questions. Do you pray persistently, thankfully, and watchfully? Are the contents of your prayers like Paul's, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, word-spreading? How should your understanding of Colossians 4, 2 through 4 change the way you pray? And I also put, how can you put this into practice today? Ironically enough, praying through how you should put this into practice is part of what you should be doing. Go home today, read the first two chapters of Colossians. Let it inform your prayers. Listen to the excitement of Paul when he talks to the Colossians because of what God's done in their life. And oh, by the way, as a sidebar, pray for our missionaries. They go to churches every Sunday that they wouldn't go to if they lived here in the States. And most of us complain about music or color of carpet or some foolish thing that we don't like when we can sing in our own language, where we can fellowship with people we understand. Brothers and sisters, let's pray like Paul. And with that, let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess. I confess we do not pray as we should. Lord, so often our prayers are filled with selfish, self-centered, temporal problems that are born out of a deceitful heart, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you. We ask, we beg that you would be gracious to us and that you would help us to keep on the alert as we are in Scripture praying daily, O Lord, that though we might be sifted like wheat, Lord, that we would not deny you, that we would not deny you in our actions in sin, that we would not succumb to temptation. O Lord, in the midst of that, we thank you that your patience with us endures each and every fault, each and every sin. That your salvation of us took our sins, all of them, and nailed them to the cross. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The creator of all things, the one for whom all things were created, Lord, we thank you that the power of Jesus Christ over all circumstances in the world we live in gives us a hope which cannot be shaken, for it is in a resurrected Savior who has purchased us with his blood. Oh Lord, forgive us, for we have not prayed that you would work in the way that you should work, opening doors for the gospel. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open doors for the gospel in this congregation today. Lord, there are those who are self-deceived. There are those who do not know you. Those who would hear on the last day, "Depart from me, for I do not know you." Oh Lord, be gracious to them. Oh Lord, open their eyes that they might see you. Open their hearts. Take away the deadness of their soul and breathe into them the breath of life. Lord, if you do not work, we are without power to save. It is you and you alone who can save. It is you and you alone who can change our sinful souls more into conformity with Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to speak forth, to speak up, to boldly proclaim the gospel to those around us. Lord, be opening doors for the gospel here in Nampa. Be opening doors with our neighbors and with those who wait on us at grocery stores. Give us opportunities as we walk our dogs or as we ride our bikes, Lord, as we get out this summer, may we have boldness to speak forth the mystery of the gospel. That beautiful gospel that you would save a sinner like me. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us in our life, in the way we live it, in how we think, in what we do. Oh Lord, may we be little revelations of Jesus Christ. As you prayed in John 17, just as God the Father sent you, our Savior Jesus Christ, into the world to reveal his glory, oh Lord, may we reveal your glory to a dying world. In all these things, oh Lord, you must act. you must work. That the mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, might be proclaimed and have its effect in the hearts of those who are your enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.